I'm Pastor Dan. It is good to have you here this morning. And just a heads up for a couple things that are coming our way. First of all the ladies are invited to stick around after worship service today for a ladies' Christmas luncheon. They're getting set up for you even right now. So if you are a lady, you are invited to stick around. Guys, that means you can grab another dude and you can head to Rib Crib for some barbecue, something like that. So it's good news all the way around. Also, next Sunday evening is our annual Christmas caroling. We're going to head out and spread some Christmas cheer to some in our church and to others who might need just the blessing of some Christmas songs. And I am also planning next week to try to arrange for a group of us right after church to go over to Paul and Dolly's and sing her some Christmas songs, much the same as we did last year. Dolly's not been feeling very good lately, and her, by the end of the day, she is tired, she's worn out, and given how far it is out there and back, it would probably be better for us to do that right after church in the morning, and then we'll come back here Sunday evening and go out and sing Christmas carols. We'll come back here for some Christmas treats, and we'll sing the next song in just a little bit, Gracie. It's okay. You just got to give me a few minutes. So Christmas caroling next week. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 2 today. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles or your Bible apps. The Christmas story is actually made up of a whole bunch of smaller stories. Shepherds watching their flocks by night. Wise men gazing up at a starry sky. Angels making a surprise birth announcement to a young Jewish couple. It's an ensemble cast of characters, each with their own story. It's like one of those movies that has several different stars in it and multiple storylines, and each one of them is kind of an individual story, but each story comes together as a part of a much bigger story. And that's how it is with the Christmas story. God weaves each one of these stories into a much grander story that was bigger than any of them ever could have imagined. And the Christmas story is still being added to today with your own story. And as you come to Jesus and as you find Jesus, your story becomes a part of the Christmas story, along with the shepherds and the wise men and everybody else who came to find Jesus. And they did find Him. And the story that we want to look at this morning is the story of the wise men, or more accurately, the Magi. And the question that you need to ask with this story or any story that you come across in the Bible is this. Why is this story in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire it? Why did Matthew write it? Why did God make sure that it was included in the Bible? Why do I need to know this story? The interesting thing about the birth of Jesus is in the four Gospels, two of them, Mark and John, don't even mention the birth of Christ. It's not important to the overall story they're trying to tell. It is Matthew and it is Luke who tell us about the birth of Jesus. And even in their own individual accounts, they give us different details. For instance, Matthew tells us about the wise men. He tells us about the narrow escape down to Egypt. Luke and his gospel tell us about the shepherds. It tells us about John the Baptist. And it's not that they contradict or conflict, but these different details are important to the stories that they are trying to tell. Now, Matthew is the one that tells us about these Magi from the east. So why does Matthew tell us about these stargazers that come from hundreds of miles away to look for some baby that's been born? And when they finally find Him, they give Him the most impractical gifts that ever been given in the history of gift giving. Even more impractical than that ugly Christmas sweater that your Aunt Maud gave you. You know, that's the kind of gifts that these were. Why does Matthew tell this story? I think on the most immediate level is that Matthew is the most Jewish of all of the Gospels. Matthew was a Jew writing to other Jews. He was trying to convince them that Jesus was the promised Messiah that God had sent for them. And he includes details that would have been important to Jews. He quotes from the Old Testament more than anybody else. And so I find it interesting that he includes this story of these wise men who come from a distant country. Foreigners who come to find Jesus, to find the one born the King of the Jews. And it's as if he is saying, if even these guys can recognize the birth of a Messiah, then how much more so should you, as Jews who have all of these words of prophecy? And that's on the most immediate level, but what about us? Reading this story some 2,000 years later, what does the story of the wise men have to say to us? Well, there are three things that we can learn from the wise men if we want to understand Christmas more deeply. If we want to celebrate Christmas the way it really should be celebrated, these are three things that we can learn from the wise men. And the first thing is this: believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Looking here in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now the first thing we see here is that this isn't even a Christmas story. It's a post-Christmas story. It says here, after Jesus was born. Jesus is no longer a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. From what King Herod tells the wise men later on, it's likely that he was closer to being a toddler by this point. We're told that when the wise men finally do find him, he's in a house. So he's no longer in the stable. So all of your nativity sets, with the wise men at the stable along with the shepherds, they're all wrong. They're not telling the truth. I know, it's kind of all symbolic in its meaning to us these days. But yeah, that's, you know, the wise men never bumped into the shepherds on their way into the town. You know, and that's part of the problem, that a lot of what we think we know about the wise men comes not from Scripture, it comes from tradition. In fact, a lot of it comes from the traditional Christmas song. We three kings of Orient are, and right there with the first line are three problems. First of all, we don't know there were three. We know there were at least two because it was wise men, but nowhere does it say there were three guys. There were three gifts. But maybe there were two. Maybe there were five, and three of them brought gifts, and the other two just stood around and watched. We don't know. The other problem is they weren't kings. They were stargazers. Now, certainly they would have been men of influence, men of social status, and of wealth. But they weren't kings. They were stargazers. They were called specifically magi. Now, do you know what word we get from magi? Anybody? Magic. Yeah. Magi go all the way back to the 7th century B.C., 700 years earlier, to the kingdom of Babylon. And magi were men who were skilled in two practices: astronomy and astrology. Now, astronomy is the study of the law and the movement of the stars. And astrology is the study of the message of the movement of the stars. Because the ancients believed, since they didn't understand how the solar system and the planets and all of that work, they believed that there were hidden messages or signs from the gods in the stars. And that if you studied the stars and you were gifted to understand those things, that there were messages, that there were signs that could be applied to life here on Earth. And so it was a combination of science on the one hand and a bunch of hooey on the other hand. But these men, it was believed, were wise men because they could understand these things. And so they became advisors and counselors to the king, to powerful people. And that's who the Magi were. They were these people who studied the stars. Finally, they didn't come from the Orient. They came from Babylon, ancient Persia, what today is called Iraq. Now, they come riding into Jerusalem. We assume that they're riding on camels because that's what's in all of the pictures, right? Wise men on camels. But they come into town, and this is something you didn't see every day. And you would have noticed because these men would have stood out. You would have been able to tell them by their fine clothes, by their fancy jewels. They would have stuck out. And the first thing they do when they come riding into town is begin asking everybody this question. Where is the one born king of the Jews? They ask the tax collector at the city gate. They ask the merchants in the marketplace. Where is he? And this story quickly goes viral. It is all over Facebook. People are tweeting about it. You know, Magi looking for one born king of the Jews. Hashtag stars say what? Their pictures are all over Instagram. And pretty soon, King Herod hears about it. And King Herod is concerned because here's what he's thinking. What? Wait a minute. I'm king of the Jews. What is this about some other king of the Jews? And verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And I'll tell you why they were disturbed is because King Herod had a notorious paranoid streak. He could be a bloodthirsty tyrant. You know, he had one of his wives and three of his own sons murdered because he thought they were plotting against him. And anybody that he, you know, that disagreed with him, he put down brutally. No wonder Jerusalem's a bit nervous with these stargazers showing up in town. Hey, where's the one born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose. And King Herod has the same questions that we all have. It's just that he has some very selfish reasons for them. Why are you following this star? What ever gave you the idea that this star had something to do with the birth of a king? And what gave you the idea to follow it? And the answer to those questions is a very simple one. They believed the Word of God. That's why they thought the star represented the birth of a king. That's why they followed it. Because they believed the Word of God. This goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. And if you remember Daniel's story, Daniel was just a boy, probably about the age of 12 or 13 years old, when Babylon came and they invaded Judea, they destroyed Jerusalem and they took the people of the city captive and they sent them away. And boys, your guys' age would have been perfect. They would take you guys and they would send you back and they would put you into a special school so that you could train to enter the king's service. All right? You're going to King's College, okay? College to serve the king. And in Daniel 1, we read that Daniel and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember those guys, they were head and shoulders above everybody else. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was so good at what he did, we are told that the king placed Daniel in charge of all of the other magi. He became wise man numero uno. And if you remember Daniel, though, he was a man of deep and profound faith. He loved God and he loved the Word of God. Now, the Bible that Daniel had wasn't the full Bible we have. It wasn't even the full Old Testament because it hadn't been written yet. But what Daniel had was what the Jews called the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So somehow, through the prophet Daniel, and through the first five books of the Old Testament, these wise men knew what that star meant. So when they study the movement of the stars, they know this stuff. And all of a sudden, something strange appears in the sky. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute, what is that? And so they go searching through the archives. They find some dusty scrolls from 700 years before, you know. And oh, this is what that means. What is it that the wise men knew that caused them to pack up and head out? Check this out. Bring up the next verse. Numbers 24:17. A star shall come out of Jacob. Jacob is another word for Israel. You remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Later God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And his descendants become known as the nation of Israel. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And what's a scepter? Something used by somebody who reigns, who rules, a king, right? And the wise men see this star, and they come across this verse, and they're like, whoa, this has got to be what that's talking about. And so they pack up their camels, and they head to Israel. So it wasn't just the star that leads them to leave. It's the Word of God, and they believe the Word of God. And their story gets Herod's attention. And so what does Herod do? Well, he calls all the Bible scholars together. Look at this. Reading verse 3 again. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. Who are those guys? They're the Bible scholars. The chief priests are the religious leaders. The scribes were the experts in the written law. They knew the written word backwards and forwards. And he asked them, he says, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And so where do they go? They go to the Word of God. They quote from Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It was not a star that led the wise men to Jesus. The star leads them to Jerusalem. The star was not enough to lead them to Jesus. You need more than a star to get to Jesus. You need the Word of God. Now, God can use a star, and He can use all sorts of things to get your attention. He can use all sorts of things to point you in the right direction. You know, the beauty and the grandeur of nature may point you to the fact that there is a Creator. But if you want to know who that Creator is and what that Creator did for you, you need to have the Word of God to find Jesus. Reason and philosophical inquiry might get you started on the journey, but you need the Word of God to find Jesus. There's a lot of things that God can use to get your attention, and I believe He will, but it's not those things that save you. It's to get your attention. It is to get your heart and your mind into the Word. And there in the Word, you can hear the message that you need to hear, and you can believe the Word of God and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you think this is just a book written by people, here's my invitation to you. Read it anyway. Read it anyway. Well, you're like, I'm not even a believer. That's okay. Read it anyway. Well, I don't even believe it's the Word of God. That's okay. Read it anyway. At the very least, you'll have a better knowledge of a great piece of human literature, and you'll understand a little bit better something that has influenced so much of culture and history. But if I'm right, and this is the Word of God, then it has a power greater than you can imagine. And God can use the power of that Word to speak to you and to lead you to Jesus, just as He did with the wise men. So you want to celebrate Christmas the right way? The first thing we learn from the wise men is believe the Word of God. Secondly, you have to follow the will of God. Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." I wonder if they believed him or if they knew something was up. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I want you to notice carefully the order of events in this passage. There's been a lot of speculation as to what exactly was this star, what kind of star was it. Some people speculate that it was a certain alignment of the planets. Others say, no, it was a comet, it was a meteor. But this star does some funny stuff. When they first see it, it rises over Israel, and then it kind of just seems to hang there. And they're able to follow it from Babylon, and it takes them all the way to Jerusalem. But it doesn't take them any further than that. It doesn't take them to Bethlehem. It doesn't show them where Jesus is. None of that. And so here's how we know that the Magi are truly wise men. They did what most men never do. They stop and ask for directions. All right? That's how we know they're wise men. They stop in Jerusalem. They ask for directions. Now, this is where most of us have this image of, oh, the star leads them then to Bethlehem. But what happens before the star comes back and reappears? Did you notice this? And listening to the king, after listening to the king, they went on their way. Before the star leads them to Bethlehem, they leave for Bethlehem. It wasn't the star that sends them to Bethlehem. It was the Word of God. It was the prophet Micah. And the star doesn't go ahead of them until they do what? Until they believe the Word and then follow the will of God. It's not until they leave that the star then goes in front of them. Only when they know the Word and believe the Word and then follow the will of God does God lead them with the star. Now, this is where the star starts doing some funny stuff. If you know astronomy, stars usually move from, let's see, that's east, from east to west. And why do the stars move that direction? Anybody know? Dave? It's the way the rotation of the earth. That's why the stars move in the direction they do. But if you're still using an old paper Bible, the kind that has maps in the back, and you go look on that map, and you look where Bethlehem is related to Jerusalem, it's south of Jerusalem. This star is moving from north to south. What it's doing is not cosmologically possible. This is why I don't believe that this was an alignment of the planets. It wasn't a comet. It wasn't a meteor. I believe this was a miraculous display of God. That's my personal opinion. Because this star does some stuff that no other cosmological phenomenon would do. But it wasn't the star that sent them on their way to Bethlehem. It only confirmed what they already knew through the Word of God. And it's only when they obeyed the will of God did God send the added assurance and the blessing of this star. And I also want you to know, when they set out on this journey, God doesn't give him a detailed map. He doesn't tell him how long the journey is going to take. He doesn't tell him about the dangers that lie along the way. They have no idea where this journey is going to take them. But they respond and they obey the will of God anyway. And I think a lot of times when God sends us on a journey, you know, we kind of want the Google Maps version of it straight out of the gate. We want to know every twist and every turn and every stop, but we don't always know that. All we know is that God is calling us to go on a journey, and we need to go anyway. So the prophecy of Micah gets them to the right town, but God doesn't just want to get them in the right vicinity of Jesus. He doesn't want to get them just in the right neighborhood. He wants to lead them all the way to Jesus. And so that's what he does. And I believe that every single day, God wants to lead you to Jesus. He doesn't want to just get you in the right vicinity. He doesn't just want to get you to the right neighborhood. He wants to get you all the way to Jesus. And I believe he will place experiences and circumstances and people in your life. And all of that is designed to get you into his word so that through the word, you may find Jesus. And Christmas only ever really happens when you find Jesus. It only happens when you find Jesus. All the other stuff is just decoration. It's nice, it's pretty, but in reality, it is just fake snow and plastic tinsel. The real thing is Jesus. So your Christmas plans might be filled with all kinds of stuff. You've got parties and food and stuff at school and relatives and you know, places you're going to go and all of these gifts that you've got to buy, and there's the work party and there's this and there's that. Please, don't let all of that stuff crowd out Jesus, because without Jesus, none of the other stuff matters at all. What matters is that you find Jesus. Believe the word of God. Follow the will of God. And then finally, give the worship of God. Look what the wise men do. Look what happens next. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So what's the first thing they do? They fall down and they worship him. This is the first place in the Bible that it says that somebody worshiped Jesus. So the first people that worship Jesus aren't priests, aren't Levites, they're not rabbis, they're not even good Jewish people. They're these stargazers that come from hundreds of miles away to worship this one born King of the Jews. You know, usually when we bow down before a baby, it's not to worship. It's to change diapers, isn't it? Yeah, you know that all too well right now. But not these guys. They're bowing to worship him. And then what the wise men do next is kind of shocking. And maybe we know the story so well, we've sang the song so many times, we have forgotten just kind of how shocking and how weird this next part really is. They bring him these gifts. Now, Rebecca, when you had a baby shower and people bring you baby gifts, what kind of things were you hoping for? What kind of things did people bring you? Clothes, diapers, sippy cups, you know, maybe a swing. Who here has ever brought gold, frankincense, or myrrh to a baby shower? Anybody? Now, gold would be okay, right? Because, I mean, given the price of gold, you could buy a lot of baby stuff with that. And truth be told, in this day, frankincense and myrrh weren't cheap either. But why gold and frankincense and myrrh? Well, the first layer is simply this, that in the ancient Near East, these were considered, being that they were luxury items, these were considered to be gifts befitting a king. gifts worthy of royalty. All right? So this isn't just a baby that's been born. What they're saying here is that this was a king. This is royalty that's been born. And I know every mom and dad, and especially every grandpa, thinks their baby is royalty. But Jesus really is king. And the fact that he was a Jewish Messiah, I think there's even a deeper, richer meaning here as well. Frankincense was used as a part of the incense that was burned in the temple. And it was burned before the very presence of God. In fact, it would be left by the priests inside the Holy of Holies, that room where nobody else was allowed to go except for the high priest, and only on one day a year. And that incense would be left burning before the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And God told the priest, he said, "This incense, you're not to use it for anything else. You don't use this for your own stuff. Because this is holy to God. It's separate to Him." And so when these wise men give that gift, what they're saying is, this isn't just a king. This is a divine king. This is the Son of God. And then there's myrrh. And myrrh, just like frankincense, is an aromatic spice. There we go. An aromatic spice. And I suppose these smelly things would be good for changing diapers. But really, there's probably cheaper ways to do it. The primary way that Jews used myrrh, does anybody have an idea on this one? Kalia? On dead bodies. Yep. It was used to prepare and embalm bodies for burial. So on the one hand, they're saying this is the birth of a king. It's the birth of a divine king. It's the birth of the Son of God. But now this gift says this divine king, this Son of God, has come to die for your sins and to pay the price for our sins. And right there, just within these three gifts, is the whole gospel message. Probably more there than they even suspected themselves. But Matthew calls their gifts treasures. They didn't give Jesus trinkets. They didn't pick up the gold, frankincense, and myrrh at a Black Friday sale in Jerusalem before they left for Bethlehem at a deep discount. These were treasures. They gave Jesus their very best. What do you give Jesus? Let's be sure this Christmas that with all of the other things going on, that we don't just give Jesus the leftover trinkets, but that we give Him the treasures of our heart. And I want to wrap this up by pointing out one other interesting detail. Matthew gives more square footage, more print space to this story than any other aspect of Jesus' birth. More than the angels, more than Mary and Joseph, even baby Jesus only gets one verse. But 12 verses, half a chapter, he gives to these wise men. Why? Well, we can only speculate, but here is my guess. Their story is our story. Every one of us, every person on this planet is on a journey to find Jesus. Most people don't make it to Jesus. Most people don't find Him, but we're all on that journey. And what I see when I look out there is I see people looking everywhere except for the Word of God for the answers to life. What I see is people doing everything except the will of God to find meaning and purpose in life. And what I see out there is people worshiping everything except the Son of God to find hope in life. But when Christmas comes, when Christmas really comes, if it is to come in your life and in your home, your family this year, when Christmas really comes, then you will believe the Word of God. You will do the will of God. And you will give the worship of God. I believe that's why this story is in our Bibles. That we would believe the Word of God, that we would do the will of God, and that we would give the worship of God, because that's what wise people do. Would you please stand? We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. This is an opportunity for you to give Jesus your treasures, your opportunity to come and find Him in your own way, just as the wise men found Him years ago. As we sing this song, if you need prayer, we're going to have Roy and Carmen. They're going to be up here at the cross. We're going to have some of our Stephen ministers back here who are willing to pray with you. If you need to talk to me about a decision that you want to make, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you're looking to make Sunrise your church home, come see me. I'll be right at these doors right back over here. Let us sing this song.